We will turn, please, in God's Word again to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, and in verse 18. Genesis 35, verse 18. It came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around the word. Let us ask the Lord for that needed help. Our gracious Father, we ask of thee that thou wilt be pleased to take your word today and write it upon our hearts. We all need to be instructed. And, O Lord, we pray that the scriptures then will be brought to us with that knowledge of the help of the Lord. O come, I pray thee, and minister to each one of our hearts, whatever our circumstances and our needs are here today. O Lord, reveal Christ afresh to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 35 could be entitled Three Deaths and One Birth. Three deaths and one birth. We have in verse 8 the record of the death of Deborah, Rebecca's nurse. Rebecca, evidently, that's the mother of Jacob, had already died. Her death is not recorded, but some commentators believe that Deborah, after the death of Rebecca, may have gone to live with Jacob, and that was why he was with her at this particular time. We then have the record of the death of Rachel. And then thirdly, the death of Isaac in the verse 29. And some years ago, I heard a sermon preached by my minister back in Northern Ireland, Reverend Ron Johnson. And he preached a very practical message on the three deaths in this chapter. First of all, he said, it is right to weep at the grave. It is right to weep at the grave, because in the verse 8, as Deborah had died and was buried, it says at the end of the verse 8 that the place where she was buried was called Alon Bekuth, or if you have a margin, the Oak of Weeping. The Oak of Weeping. And as this dear old lady died, there was great weeping. For Jacob, there must have been much weeping, as he would think of this as the end of an era. That his mother was gone, and now her nurse was gone as well. Perhaps some in the family had come to see this lady as something of a grandmother figure to her. What a painful parting then this was. It was right to weep. And so while we can weep over much, weeping in itself is not sinful. And then, secondly, it is right to mark the grave. It's right to mark the grave. Verse 20, Jacob set a pillar upon Rachel's grave. And so there was a memorial here at the grave of Rachel. And Moses emphasizes that this memorial stood the test of time, that as he was writing, it was still there. It is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And of course, as Moses was writing here, anticipating that the children of Israel would enter into the promised land, he was giving them this landmark. They could go and look for it. The grave of Rachel was marked. In fact, many years later, when Saul was being anointed, mention again was made of the grave of Rachel, and so it was still marked all of those years later. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 2. It's right to mark the grave. And then thirdly, it is right to meet around the grave. In verse 29, Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And so here at the grave of their father were these two men, Esau and Jacob. They once had been at enmity with each other. But as they met at the grave, there was no dispute. The time of mourning is not the time for rerunning family disputes. It's the time for families to stand together. But today I don't want us to focus so much on these deaths, but rather the birth in the chapter. In that the death of Rachel was accompanied with the birth of her second son, Benjamin. Jacob had deeply loved Rachel since he first met her. And as we saw in an earlier message, he had a fault in that particular matter. But here, as Rachel has gone, he is heartbroken. His beloved wife has died. And like any spouse losing their loved one, even with the passing of years, he would still look back upon this day as one of the most difficult days in his life. Many years later in Egypt, when he was speaking to Joseph and Joseph's sons, Jacob referred back to this in Genesis 48, verse 7. As for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that at this same time, Jacob leaned upon his staff and worshipped. And so while Jacob would have these painful memories, yet he could also lift up his heart in worship, that the Lord was with him that day, and the Lord had been with him since. And so today I want us to focus then on the birth of Benjamin. And I want to draw some lessons from this particular scene. First of all, I want us to see there was a piercing providence in this scene. There was a piercing providence in this scene. It's hard to read the words from verse 16 through to 20 without remembering earlier careless words in this book of Genesis. Remember years before, Rachel had greatly struggled over the matter of her childlessness. Remember how she had confronted her husband Jacob. She envied her sister Leah. And in Genesis 30 verse 1, she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die. Give me children, or I'll die." Do you think of the family as they would think of that, as Rachel now was in childbirth and she died? Her careless words were not entirely forgotten. Or we could think of the words of Jacob. Remember how when Jacob left the house of Laban, Laban came looking for his idols, his gods. And Jacob did not know that Rachel had them. Remember how Rachel said that whoever you find that has them, let him not live. Genesis 31, 32. Whoever has the gods, let him not live. Let them have a premature death, as it were. And that's what happened here in this scene. Rachel died relatively young. And surely this reminds us of Matthew 12:36. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Here is a warning concerning the tongue. And isn't that one of the greatest challenges in the Christian life? I'm always challenged when coming to read the book of James, as James speaks of the tongue and how many wild creatures have been tamed, but the human tongue cannot be fully tamed. And yet we have a duty as God's people to restrain our tongues, to be careful over what we say. And James 1:26, James says, "If any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Do we put a bridle, as it were, onto our tongue? James spoke of how we bless God with our tongues, and yet the same tongue we take and we use it to curse men. And James said it ought not to be so. It ought not to be like that. And here then we have this reminder that the tongue is indeed an unruly evil. But I'll move on and see, secondly, there was a wonderful prospect in this scene. In the verse 18, it says, "It came to pass as her soul was in departing." As her soul was in departing. And what wonderful words these are. As her soul was in departing. I believe Rachel was a saved lady. She had her faults, but she was the Lord's child. And here we read that at this time of death, her soul was departing, and her soul went to be then with the Lord, which is far better. And here is a very clear statement that the soul does leave the body. The soul does not stay with the body when the body dies. The soul departs. And so man is made up of at least two parts, body and soul. There's the material aspect to man, his body. There's the immaterial aspect of man, here described as the soul. And while in life they are together, in death there is a parting. It came to pass as her soul was in departing. Now I should emphasize that this phrase, "the soul was in departing," it's not just a euphemism for death. So some that have false teaching on this subject of the division of the soul and the body will tell you that these words are just another way of talking about death. But the verse itself makes it clear that that is not the case. "It came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died." And so, yes, it's associated with her death. In a sense, it cannot be divided from her death. But it's not merely another way of talking about death. The body died, and the soul departed. And surely the very word there, departed, it has the idea that it set off on a journey. It left that place, and it went to another. And so her soul did not cease to exist. Her soul was in departing. It left this scene and it went somewhere. And so it's wrong then to say that at death, the soul no longer exists. Her soul existed. And her soul did not go to sleep. The doctrine of soul sleep is a falsehood. The body rests in the grave, and the body is spoken of in God's word as sleeping. That's a figure of speech to describe the body in the grave. But Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, it says, "The dust, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." That is, the body being made of dust, it will be laid in the dust. "The dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And so the soul of Rachel went to its maker. The soul of Rachel went to Almighty God. And I have used this title, a wonderful prospect, working on this assumption, of, as I've said, that Rachel was a believer. What a prospect this was, that her soul then went to be with Christ, which is far better. Yes, Rachel, like every believer, was imperfect. Yet her sin was blotted out. Her sin was covered by the blood of the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here then, Rachel, her body died, but her soul still existed. Her soul still was very much alive. And here's a timely reminder for us all, that your soul will exist forever. Yes, unless the Lord comes first, your body will one day be laid in a grave. But your soul will exist on. Will your soul be with Christ? Or will your soul be lost forever in hell? You remember those words of the Apostle Paul as he had this great struggle in his heart over the people of God in Philippi. He saw a need for them to have his ministry. But yet he had this great longing to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul's prospect there was not soul sleep. He said that if I am not with you, I will depart, I will be with Christ, which is far better. Now, that is the great hope of the believer, that we will be with Christ. But what of the unconverted? You remember that warning of the Lord in the account of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. His soul was lost. What an awful thing to have the privilege to sit in a company like this week after week. But to be lost and to go out into a lost eternity when it comes to that day when you will stand in the place that Rachel stood as your soul is departing. Where will your soul depart to? Where will your soul be in God's great eternity? There was a wonderful prospect in this scene. But I want to see then, thirdly, there was a significant polarizing in this scene. In verse 18, it says, "It came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she," that is Rachel, "called his name Benoni," meaning "the son of my sorrow." So, Rachel, she named her son, "son of my sorrow," evidently speaking of the sorrow that she was in at that time, the great pain that she was experiencing in that childbirth. "But his father, Jacob, called him Benjamin." And Benjamin meaning "the son of my right hand." The son of my right hand. Now, if we go back in the account of the births of the other children of Jacob, the mothers, Leah and Rachel, had given the names to their children, and those names stood. But in this case, the name that Jacob gave was the one that stood. As we think about this, two names for the one child. Son of my sorrow, or son of my right hand? And isn't this a question which every parent can ask about their son or their daughter? Will this child be the son or the daughter of my sorrow? Will they bring to me great grief of heart? Or will they be the son or daughter of my right hand? Will I be able to honor them? And will they bring honor unto me? And as we think of this polarizing, it reminds us surely of so much of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 10 verse 1. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And here is something that, of course, ought to be a challenge to the children and the young people. Am I one that is bringing and will bring grief to my parents? Or am I one that my parents can rejoice over, that there is grace in my heart and the evidence of grace at work in me? Are you a Benoni or a Benjamin? For those of us as adults, surely we have to examine our hearts over the same. As adults, we could still bring great grief to our parents and our seniors. And here there must be this great challenge. Which am I? Am I Benoni or am I Benjamin? But I want to come then and see, fourthly, there was a great prophecy in this scene. And this really lies at the heart of what we have here. When the child of God reads this portion, our attention should be brought to Jesus Christ. We have here the sorrow of Bethlehem. In verse 19, Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And so this place had the name Ephrath. It would be called Bethlehem. And at this particular place, there was this scene of great sorrow. And remember how many years later, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31 verse 15, it says, a voice was heard in Ramah, which was in the region of Benjamin, in this area of Bethlehem. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, or Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. And so Jeremiah is alluding to this scene. And he says that Rachel, as she was dying, she was weeping on account of her child, Benoni. But then Jeremiah points forward. There will be another great sorrow in this same district of Bethlehem. And so he speaks of another weeping of Rachel. Not over one, but a weeping over many children. She would refuse to be comforted. And remember then in the Gospel of Matthew, as we have the account of the slaughter of the children of Bethlehem, remember how Herod, in his bloodthirstiness, sought to see the destruction of Christ, and he had no trouble then in seeking to massacre all of the young children in Bethlehem. In Matthew 2 verse 17, Matthew says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, or Jeremiah the prophet. And he refers to those words that I've just quoted. The weeping of Rachel. And so this weeping that we have here, it points us forward to the weeping that would be associated with the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But then, as we think of that, we are reminded, of course, of that great birth of Christ in Bethlehem. And what an appropriate place for Christ to be born. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And what a perfect place for Jesus Christ to be born. The house of bread. That, of course, is so wonderfully opened up for us in the book of Ruth. As Christ was born in the house of bread, it pointed forward to him as the bread of life, the living bread. Bethlehem was also called Ephrath, or sometimes those two names are put together, Bethlehem Ephratah. And Ephrath means fruitful. Fruitful. And so though there was sorrow associated with the birth of Christ, what fruitfulness. And it points forward then to the name of Christ going through the whole earth. And we can see also here that the birth of Benjamin brought the completion of Israel. As Benjamin was born, Jacob now had his 12 sons. And that's actually emphasized for us at the end of verse 22. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. And verses 23, 24, 25, and 26 give us the list of the sons. Israel, in that sense, we could say, was established, was complete. Benjamin's birth brought that completion. And it points forward then to the birth of Jesus Christ. That the birth of Christ brings the completion of the spiritual Israel. Jesus Christ is the great reality. Jesus Christ is the one that was longed for all through the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment. Remember how one of his names actually is Israel. And then through his birth, that great spiritual body, Israel. Remember, Israel is one of the titles of the church, the people of God, the great body of Christ, that Israel. It has all of its genesis and reality in Jesus Christ. But then we come to this very vital matter of the names. And we'll look again at verse 18. It came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. And Jacob was not happy to have his son called son of my sorrow. He was not happy that his son would forever carry this title associated with this painful and sorrowful scene. And so he said, no, my son will be called Benjamin, son of my right hand. And so Jacob is saying, yes, his appearance began as the son of his mother's sorrow, but he would be the son honored by the father. He won't always carry that burdensome name, but he will have a name that speaks of blessing. Remember, the right hand, it speaks of power. It speaks of position. It speaks of prominence. And this is all so wonderfully pointing forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, because as he came, he was Benoni, the son of sorrow. You think of that title it's given to him, the man of sorrows. And right through his earthly pilgrimage, Jesus Christ was Benoni, the son of sorrow. Remember how he had nowhere to lay his head. Remember how his own brethren, through his childhood, his earthly ministry, they did not believe in him. He was despised and rejected of men. And those great sorrows, they came to that culmination of Calvary. He was mocked. He was spat upon. That cruel crown of thorns brought down upon his head, crucified. The Son of Sorrow. You remember those words of Lamentations, speaking of the sorrow of Jerusalem, but pointing to the sorrow of Christ. Was there ever sorrow like my sorrow? There has never been a Benoni as Christ Benoni. There has never been any that sorrowed as he did. And yet, as that title Benoni speaks of humiliation, the title Benjamin, it speaks of exaltation. For praise God, Christ rose from the dead. He left the tomb. He ascended up on high. He is today at the Father's right hand. And the Father can say then, he is Benjamin, the son at my right hand. Colossians 3 verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Hebrews 10, 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, this man, after he had been the Benoni, sat down in the right hand of God. He is Benjamin, the exalted one. And here then the gospel is set forth so clearly in these words, that if you will ever see Christ and be with him at the right hand, you must first of all come to him as Benoni. You must come to the cross. You must bow the knee. You must cry to him for mercy. You must cry to him that the blood of the cross will save you. Isn't it the testimony of the sinner? He took my sin and my sorrow. He made it his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. And as he did so, he is our heavenly Benjamin. The believer today is not seated in the place of sorrow. The believer is seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Our position in heaven is guaranteed. In chapter 35, Jacob was again told of his new name. You'll not be Jacob anymore. You're Israel. Verse 10. And Jacob, surely he could rise from this place and he could say, yes, I am Israel. Because there is one who will come to take my sorrow. There is one who has raised me to the Father's right hand. And as Jacob then would think of this name of his son, that was the reason for his change. And today then, dear sinner, you're like Jacob, the guilty sinner, the twister. And yet you can be the prince with God as you come to Christ, as you come to the man of sorrows. May the Lord help us today to have our eyes upon him. Paul said in Hebrews 12 verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, endured the Benoni, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking on to Jesus. And today, dear Christian, in all the pressures that you face, in all of the trials that you face, God's word exhorts you, look to Christ. Look to the heavenly Benjamin. He has endured the sorrow. He has undertaken all that was needed to save you. And therefore, in all of the pressures of life, keep your eyes upon Christ. The devil wants you to be distracted by everything that's going on around you. But keep your eyes fixed upon him. And let us run then that race that is set before us until we reach that great crown that is set before us in glory. May the Lord take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.